Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 38, July 21st, 2009. We're dealing with the spiritual growth of the Christian, the stages of it. We've dealt with the baby believer, the adolescent believer, the baby believer, the child, the adolescent believer, the adult, and then the father. We're now looking at the areas that relate to the concepts of being a hero of the faith, the stages of testing, system and individual testing to take you through the barrier that you may win honors. The oculi is what I call the oak leaf clusters of eternity future for the crowns, equivalent to the medals of honor. The three great ones are a man after God's own heart. The highest one, of course, which is friend or lover of God. But one of the great ones is the one that says, of whom the world was not worthy. What a title. Of whom the world was not worthy. These will truly hear the word. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. Thank you for another day you've given to us. Thank you for providing all of our needs. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Send him and so come, Lord Jesus. There's a spiritual warfare going on, the angelic conflict. Satan is trying to destroy, defeat the plan of God. He has totally failed over the little over 6,000 years of recorded human history, from the fall of Adam down to today. Adam's fall was somewhere in the neighborhood of 4004 BC. We do not know how long he was on the earth before that. I believe probably about 1900 years, but that's my speculation. Was probably alone for about 1,000 years, and with Eve for about 900 years, as they were tested in the garden. Now, you may think that's outrageous speculation, and that may cause you not to want to study my teaching. Well, just relax, don't worry about it. It's my opinion. It certainly was more than a few hours or a day or two, as some people think. Adam named every animal that was on the face of the earth. All the birds in the sky, Adam did a lot of things before he ever saw his wife Eve. And that took time. Christ taught him many things. We'll find out about that in eternity future. We're living in the day and age where Christianity is on the way out. Long ago, when I was involved with newspapers and newspaper business, a little bit on the side, I found out something. It's not always what's in a newspaper that counts, it's what's left out of a newspaper. And also the fact that a lot of people scan headlines and don't read a lot of articles. Historically, your headline writer becomes one of your key people. In the Seattle Times for yesterday, Monday, July the 20th, 2009, on the Northwest Business section, headline page was a big thing called Bon Odori Celebrates Life. The Leslie Soul Center, a member of Seattle's Matsuri Taco, performed during the Bon Odori Festival at the Seattle Buddhist Temple on Sunday. Family memorial event includes chanting and dancing in the streets. And it gets a big build-up, a big color photo on the front page for it. That was that section. And the headline section on page two. A divide in American Shiism, and big picture of two Islamic girls, big picture, another one underneath, the schism among Shiites on clerical rule. The entire page deals with Shiite groups and what they're doing in America today. It includes, among other things, in the article, it's very interesting and very pertinent to where we're at. The in the weeks leading up to the gathering, post-election protests had shaken Iran, the audience of American Shiite Muslims, want to know what to make of the turmoil. Ayman Mohammed al-Assi, a Michigan-born activist, sounded like a spokesman for the Iranian government. The Iranian protesters, he said, were aiding the political Jews, the political Christians, the U.S. government, and the Zionists in a plot to eradicate Islam. He cited verses from the Quran that he said backed his views, and his voice rising, he ticked off a list of American transgressions against Muslims, from supplying Israel with bombs to building U.S. military bases in Islamic countries. Can't you see the shaitani character of the U.S. government? Al-Assi demanded, using the Aramaic word for satanic. This was more than a single defiant speech. It was a part of a struggle over the future of American Shiism. Far smaller in number and less established in the U.S. Sunnis, Shiites are wrestling with the ideological differences. Is America a place they should embrace, tolerate, or resist? The debate mixes politics and faith and spans the spectrum from hard-line separatists to eager to Americanize immigrants. Whatever outlook prevails will determine whether Shiism can find a place in the nation's religious mainstream. Then it talks about the schism among the Shiites as to clerical rule. Next page. Kids camp for non-believers takes up about a third of the page. Quest campers may not believe in God, but they do have faith in their community. July 12th, 49 children from across the western United States arrive at a camp nestled in the hills outside Nevada City. It's one of five summer camps in the country for children of atheists and other non-believers in the campground of Malakoff Diggins State Historical Park. The campers have many of the traditional summer experiences. They practice archery in the meadow, participate in team competition, gather around the campfire at night to sing. Their activities never have a decidedly secular twist. Campers play games and encourage critical thinking, such as one called evolution. In other words, they are asked to prove something invisible doesn't exist. Before meals, they learn about free-thinking heroes such as Margaret Sanger and Isaac Asimov. Many of their camp songs promote rational thoughts, such as their version of Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, you're a ball of gas that's very far, 32 light years in the sky, 10 parsecs, which is really high. Here's about celebrating their belief and non-believing, supporting them to have a place to learn how to investigate the world and not accept what they hear. U.S. Representative Dan Lundgren, a California Republican, wants Congress to spend nearly $100,000 to engrave the words "In God We Trust" in the Pledge of Allegiance in prominent spots at the Capitol Visitor Center. Lundgren's proposal was passed last week by the House 410-8. But the Wisconsin-based Freedom from Religion Foundation last week sued to stop the engraving, accusing Lundgren of trying to force his religious beliefs on the 15% of all U.S. adults who are atheists, agnostics, skeptics, and free thinkers, none of whom possess a belief in God, according to the lawsuit. The Senate had approved a similar plan introduced by Jim DeMint, Republican from South Carolina. Kemp's brainwash kids in atheism. Big Buddhist celebration for all major praise. July 21st this morning, Tuesday, 2009, Seattle Times. Headline page: State Religious Right, a Leaderless Army. They've got a picture of a so-called picture of Jesus Christ, a long-haired guy, which Christ could not be because he was not of the vow of the Nazarenes. As people who study the Bible know that Jesus Christ did not have long hair. It would have been a sin to do so because he was not a Nazarite. With the light shining from heaven on him and a dove in the sky above him, and a picture of Pastor Joe Zofuten, the Cedar Park Assembly of God in Bothell, one of the area's visible leaders of the religious right. And a picture of Pastor Ken Hutcherson, Redmond-based Antioch Bible Church. And there it has the quote: "The religious right in the state has never been together unified the way we need to be." Pastor Futin said the idea that people ought to be free to live their life and live the way they want to, I don't object to that. In 2004, conservative evangelical leaders in Washington state were in full political force. Only a few short weeks, they gathered more than 20,000 people to Safeco Field to rally for traditional marriage, and several months later celebrated President Bush's re-election. 5 years later, though, the movement is deflated and disarrayed. Many of his early leaders have stepped back due to health or age because they feel burned at being called haters or because they're tired of political division, divisiveness, saying it gets in the way of saving souls. At the same time, a new generation of megachurch leaders have emerged, and while some may be as biblically conservative as their predecessors, they are less inclined to get directly involved in politics. And he goes on with what it is a tackle of Christianity involvement in the political realm. And I do not believe that that's our mission. Primary mission, I believe, in our primary mission is to evangelize the lost for Jesus Christ, teach Bible doctrine. At the same time, I understand I want us to be salt and to be light and to stand up and defend. There has to be a balance in it. But it's interesting. Christians get attacked, other groups get praised. But even the attack, all in the name of quote news. We need to wake up in this country to what's going on. This nation is far from a Christian nation. I do not care what you read in the so-called propaganda polls. If we were a Christian nation, we would reflect Christian values in this country. I don't mean a legalistic law system where the government establishes a church-state relationship. And I believe in it. But I have witnessed the rise and fall of the real issues of spiritual life in America and the areas and struggles in which churches are game-playing organizations, social clubs, community centers. Anything but a place where the Word of God is emphasized. Anything but a place where Jesus Christ is the focal point of life. I find it very hard to talk to a lot of people about Jesus Christ today because they say nothing. Yesterday someone asked me how my wife was doing coming back from her surgery, and I was giving a report. And the lady says, "Gee, you're lucky." And I said, "No. Jesus Christ takes care of us." That was in the conversation. You could see it. Boom. Not interested in hearing what you think. Glad your wife's okay, but don't mention Jesus Christ. But we need to wake up to what's going on. This means we need to grow spiritually and develop a spiritual maturity to have impact upon history. All right, we got down to 4:6. When the hero of the faith completes this test upon the doctrine he has learned and begins to take in more advanced doctrine, he passes to the stage of a man after God's own heart, Acts 13:22. We looked at this in the last class. We'll take a review because we didn't get through with the point. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised him up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. This was a quote from 1 Samuel 13:14. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be the captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Compare this to Psalm 89:20. Psalm 89:20. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. The holy oil typifies the Holy Spirit anointing David to be the king of Israel. A, the believer receives a system test. Now the system test relates to life and to God's laws of divine establishment for temporal living and to systems of order and spiritual life. God is not the author of confusion, but of order. The believer receives the system test of being the sustainer of the lampstand of his own local church by refusing to abandon the system at any cost. And this makes him challenge the very forces of evil. Revelation 3:7-13. He stands up for what is spiritually right. This does not mean that you stay in an apostate church. Don't misunderstand me. We'll explain this why we ran out of time at the wrong point yesterday. And the angel, it is the angelos, the messenger, the pastor teacher of the church, because that's what the pastor teacher was, the messenger. That's one of the titles for pastor. Church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. All right, Christ is the Holy One, Christ is the true One, Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that hath the key of David, he that hath the key of David. Look at Isaiah 22:22. Key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in the sure place, and he shall be for the glorious throne to his father's house. The Lord Jesus Christ will bring in the kingdom at the second advent. The mission of the church to bring in the kingdom of God on earth. It is not the mission of the church to establish a government based upon the principles that will be found in the millennial reign of Christ. God the Father is in control of history. He has laid down a perfect, eternal, grace protocol plan of the ages. This plan will be reflected. Will be the impact of history. It is perfect. It is eternal. God is the one in control. He'll take care of it all. We have nothing to worry about. He who has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, well, just as he will open the door to the house of David, he will bring in the kingdom of God the Father on earth. The second advent. He will open and shut doors related to our dispensational age and the ministers related to it. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man will shut it. For thou hast a little strength. This is the Church of Philadelphia, a struggling church. And has kept my word, and has not denied my name. They're standing by Bible doctrine, the Word of God. They're defending the Word of God. They're not backing down on it. They do not deny the name of Christ. They have not moved into some ecumenical religious system. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. God is in control of history. They're going to recognize that we are the bride of Christ one day. They're going to see that God's plan was perfect. They're not going to worship us. They're going to worship us. We're not worthy of worship. Only Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. To know that I have loved thee, but God is going to make them know that Christ loved the faithful believers, stood by the faithful believers in a unique way. This is part of the reward system to come. Because I have kept the word of my patience, I will also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is the promise to the faithful remnant, that before the dispensation of Hebrews is restored for the age of the 70th week of Daniel, also known as Jacob's trouble, or the age of the tribulation of Israel, the 7-year period, that we will be taken out in the rapture. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There is always the danger of losing the crowns that are available to us. Every Christian will not have a crown. Oh no. I believe the crowns will be unlimited in number. Arrogance of people to think they're going to be highly decorated at the judgment seat of Christ. I do not believe I'll have any crowns. I hope I'll have something in the way of rewards. But understand, it's all in the sovereign will of God. I've made decisions, good ones and bad ones. But one thing I've tried to do is keep going forward in the area of Bible doctrine, study and teaching of the Word of God. Whatever happens at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will be truth. He will not compromise the truth of his word for anybody. His word will not return unto him void. Accomplish what he designed it for. If you benefited from my teaching, it's not because of who and what I am. It's because the word is absolutely true. It's accomplishing what the Father designed it to do. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. All right, a pillar in the temple of his God. These are high honors that will relate to the New Jerusalem. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. He will have the name of God the Father written on him, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which coming down. It's a special badge he'll wear on his uniform of glory. It's coming down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write upon him my new name. Very interesting and very high honor. I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 22:4 it says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. He that is near, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is the remnant work church. The remnant church. Holding on to things of God in the midst of attack. Verse 9 makes the issue clear. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Those who are serving Satan in the name of religion, which say that they are Jews and are not, but deny, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Those who claim the promises of Israel, those who claim to be the Jews, those who claim to be God's chosen people on earth, those who claim that they're going to do all these wonderful things for God for which they have no right to do, are going to be humble one day. When honors and decorations are passed out, because they're the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue of Satan means they're not saved, they're serving Satan. But they serve him in the name of God. All the distorted religious groups within Christianity, or they have gone AWL from the Christian way of life and gone back and made themselves slaves in the synagogue of Satan. Hard teaching. I believe there are believers that are captured prisoners of war and brainwashed by the devil and go back and live in that world system, of course. We see it from the Old Testament example of Lot. Lot was a city official in Sodom. There is nothing in the description of Lot in Genesis that would imply that Lot was ever saved, but when we go over to Peter, we find he's called just and righteous Lot, and we find that his conscience was bothered daily. He was vexed. As he said, as a government official in the city of Sodom, to make money, to have power, to have prestige, and it violated the norms and standards that he had. It affected him. A man who offered his two virgin daughters to a mob, protect his reputation as a man of hospitality to the strangers he had taken into his home, were actually angelic beings. This is a depravity that is hard to imagine. Hard to conceive of what he did. But yet the Bible tells us that he was a saved man. The Spirit came upon Saul, and Saul prophesied. God doesn't put his Spirit upon unsaved people. Paul died a loser, a suicide, but he was saved. You think about that. Christians failed along the way. We all do at times. The question is, do you pick up and move on and keep going forward? The church today is corrupt in general. Corrupt by not necessarily immorality. It's corrupt in that it's lost sight of its mission. The evangelization of the lost, the training of believers, the teaching of Bible doctrine, the utilization of our priestly duties, our ambassadorial functions, our soldierly functions to have impact in history. Why don't we wake up? We saw in the last class, awake ye that sleep. We need to wake up. Point B, the believer receives the individual test of sharing Christ's suffering because of his total commitment to doing the will of God. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Sharing Christ's suffering. 1 Peter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not a strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy, sharing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:29. For unto you is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. 4C. This produces faith in the believer to press, Dioko, D-I-O-K-O, toward his final destiny and the plan of God without wavering. Philippians 3:14. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You press forward to the mark, you keep moving forward. We used to sing the song, I'm pressing on the upward way, and you hate some gaining every day. So as I'm homeward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's table land. Higher plan that I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We need to press forward. Keep moving, one step at a time. We got to be a soldier who knows how to move. Lieutenant General Richard Taylor of the Confederate States Army. Was the son of President Zachary Taylor. Was also one of the great military heroes in American history. The man who won the battle of Buena Vista in the north and defeated the Mexican army in the north. General Taylor was a veteran of the War of 1812. Served in the military from 1808, if memory serves me correctly, until he resigned on the day he was sworn in as President of the United States of America, or just a few days before that. His son, Richard Taylor, had no professional military background at all, except having lived in the tents around his father, observed his father, and served as a military secretary briefly to his father. But he studied and understood something of military history and of military concepts of what it did. He'd been schooled at Harvard and at Yale while he traveled and very widely read for his day. When the South succeeded, he owned a sugar plantation in Louisiana and played what was called in those days a gentleman's part in politics. He had been elected colonel of the 9th Louisiana Infantry, which he brought to Virginia too late to participate in the Battle of Manassas. In October, he was promoted to brigadier general and assigned 5 regiments from his state in Johnston's army, the army of Joe Johnston. Jefferson Davis is said to have tendered to him, who Richard Taylor was his brother-in-law, the position of quartermaster general of the army, which he had refused, seeking field duty. He whipped his troops into a state of very high discipline. He was 32 years old, a very self-reliant person. He had some very, very strong opinions. He wrote Destruction and Reconstruction. after the war had finished. A very fascinating and incredible concept of military memories. Taylor was a man who moved out with his troops and moved forward and had discipline when he reported to Stonewall Jackson in the valley. Jackson asked him how far he had come, how long it took him to get there, and he was giving his answers to General Jackson. And Jackson, he told Jackson, Jackson said something about stragglers. He told him that he didn't tolerate stragglers. Jackson told him he needed to teach my army about that. Dick Taylor, an organizational man who believed in moving forward. Advance of things. He was very aggressive. 32 years of age. I give you the example to point out something to you because Dick Taylor and the battles in the Shenandoah Valley put his men into an incredible way, took them to a laurel patch that was unbelievable to try to get through, seeking to flank a federal battery. Found himself being flanked and was quick to make decisions to save his men, even though he lost a lot of men that day. Demonstrated some tremendous courage in going forward. The war between the states is an excellent area to find examples because both the North and South, we have some tremendous courage, some tremendous leadership, some tremendous decision making. And we have so much documentation on it. We're one nation. Supposed to be one nation under God, but the question I often ask is, what God? What God? When you use, I hear people say we need to, some child gets lost or kidnapped or something, and they say, and usually the women say, pray. Part of the things the script they've given them, I'm sure. I've looked around, I've seen one man that I happen to know is involved in New Age concepts. We're talking about praying. Others that come from all kinds of backgrounds, Mormons, everything under the sun, pray. To what God do they pray? We need to identify with Jesus Christ, and we need to learn how to press to the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to be like General Armistead, who fell at Gettysburg, leading his men in battle. We need to move forward at all times. We have to get our priority for that, and that's found in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain another resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if having may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We're to keep pressing forward, my friend, but we're to keep pressing forward to what? In learning about Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the fellowship of his sufferings. And we dealt with that in the last class. We did a lot of review of this because we didn't get through the whole point. We wanted to make the impact of it. It's Christ's sufferings, particularly Christ's sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane and sufferings up the cross. We cannot enter into his sufferings on the cross. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Said left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. The wrath, the awful wrath, the wrath of God he bare, as the old brethren song goes, the wrath, the awful bear, the wrath he bore on Calvary's tree. We need to understand Christ and the sufferings and relationships that he went through in the plan of God. Positionally, we were in Christ on the cross, but we never enter into the full concept of that. That's not what it's all about. You want to reign with Christ. People say they want to really going to reign someday. Well, they better find out what they need to do. Romans 8 makes it clear. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, you've got to be led by the Spirit. This means you're walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, you must be filled with the Spirit. You must, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, you're empowered by the Spirit, you're guided by the Spirit, you're teachable from the Spirit. We've dealt all that. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We go to the Father. The Spirit guides us to the Father. We don't depend upon our own selves. We don't depend upon Madison Avenue techniques. I know Christians and pastors who read every kind of book and pamphlet trying to find some way to build their church. And they go after everything. They run after this guy, his little group and his plan of the day, and that guy and that group. I knew a pastor briefly years ago that had his church involved in busing ministries. He got all excited about bus ministries. Well, that failed. Somebody gave him some tapes by a pastor and emphasized studying and teaching. So he started studying and he started to teach, and got involved that way to a point. But he never did, I don't think, fully catch on. I don't want to judge the man, but one out of little I knew. But you've got to commit yourself to the colors of Jesus Christ. You've got to gather to the colors. The colors are Bible doctrine. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, when he got ready to exhale his spirit and depart from this world, in Psalm 31:5, we find the complete version of his last quote, of which the New Testament we only have part of. He said, "Into thine hands I commend my spirit." Father, we know from the New Testament added to it, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." He passed on the colors to us, the colors of truth. This is a paternalistic dispensation. The Spirit opens the door and empowers us so that we will come to lead us to the Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit tells us you are children, technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, one born a child of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There is a suffering that will give you a greater uniform of glory. 1 Corinthians 15 says that there are different spheres of glory. Everyone will not receive the same degree of glorification in eternity. You may think you do, but you will not. 1 Corinthians 15:39 says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fish, another bird. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory." There are different stars in glory, different glorification among the stars themselves. So also the resurrection of the dead is sown corruption, raised incorruption, sown dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. There will be different glorifications, uniforms of glory that will be worn. Some will wear the uniform of glory that will reflect high and great honor. It will have upon it the badge of the city of Jerusalem. There will be some kind of a cap or hat with the form of the forehead of which will be written the name of our God, if you win that honor. There's an individual test of sharing the sufferings of Christ. Pressing forward. Point D, this allows the believer to have historical impact on this earth. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, 2 Samuel 23 and Hebrews 11, but let's go to Hebrews 11. 2 Samuel 23 we looked at in the last class. David's mighty men. Men whose name are on a roll call. Here we will see the roll call of honor, of heavenly honors in Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it elders obtain good reports. Faith is the issue. Are you able to live by faith in God and in His Word and His plan? Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Any Christian who buys the lie of evolution is out of it already. They've lost it. If they can't understand Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, they may be saved. And there are saved people who get involved in evolution, I know. Expose some of them. Let me tell you something. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. You begin your sphere with the faith that God is in control of all things, that there is a great infinite God out there beyond all creation, who yet transcends, who is beyond creation, yet He is in creation. He is a personal God. Not some ambiguous force out there. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. He was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel, the great hero of the dispensation of the Gentiles, we also call the dispensation of man. Abel, the son of Adam, father of the human race, progenitor of it, first patriarch, his son Abel, who was the chosen one for the seed to come through, but in the father's permissive will, he allowed him to be murdered by his brother Cain. Abel believed God. He brought the proper sacrifice, and God counted for righteousness. He believed in the amount of light that he had. Enoch, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Do you have the testimony that you please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is rewarding them that diligently seek Him. You notice how to please God. There are two things involved here. One, we must come to God believing that He exists as who and what He is. He will reward those who diligently seek Him. This is a man after God's own heart, the person who wants to know more about God. Many Christians are very happy to sing, "Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer." Another song is a praise, or a little ditty chorus is a praise, or whatever. Now, praise Him is a great hymn, by the way. It's not like some of these cool courses you have today that don't say very much. But the thing is, it's not just enough to praise Him. We have to understand Him. We have to learn about Him. We have to learn how to fellowship with Him. Praise is important. We are to adore Him and to praise Him. Today, many churches have turned their Sunday morning service to what they call praise meetings. And they've lost sight of the whole concept of worship. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and held in reverence of all them that are before Him. The psalmist wrote, spoke of the angelic convocation. If the angels approach God with awesome respect, that's what the fear means. And we need to do. We need to learn to come to the Father and say, "Abba, Father." We need to come forth looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to have maximum doctrine in our soul. It says that Enoch walked with God. The two people said to walk with God in Scripture, Enoch and Noah. Look back at Genesis chapter 5. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. He walked with God. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark and a saving of his house, and by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Most believers don't understand the issue of Noah. They missed the point of the fact that Noah was told to build an ark and go into it, and that Noah was going to see an entire civilization destroyed. Noah was going to see the entire antediluvian world wiped out by earthquakes, floods, volcanic eruptions. The billows of the earth opened up. The canopy of water canopy that was over the earth that kept it from raining and yet allowed the mist to come up, and all that God had placed upon the earth to keep it with its temperate environment during this period of time was going to come out of it. Noah was 500 years old. Noah was over 500 when he went in the ark. And Noah was going to see everything that people counted of value destroyed. The entire civilization created by Cain and his descendants would be destroyed. Every person on the face of the earth died except 8 people, Noah and his wife, and their 3 sons, and their wives. There are people who want to hold on to all kinds of things. They cannot get enough of the things of this earth. Let me tell you something. God is taking away the prosperity from this country. The economic situation is getting worse every day. People in blind ears can't understand it. Inflation out there is tremendous. We need to wake up. We need to stop living in a blind world. Last Sunday afternoon, my wife was laying down, and a lady stopped by here that used to live in this building, moved out just about the time Linda had her breast cancer surgery. We had not seen the woman in years. It was 2001. She drove by, decided she'd stop and see if we were still living here. I was sitting outside reading. Stopped, and we talked. For a little while, Linda came up. Linda was laying down. I woke Linda up. She came out to visit with her. I had the lady in there, and we visited for a little while. She's a big hurry, didn't have much time. Didn't stay very long. We visited. Had our discussions about what was going on, some things she was telling about what was going on. Originally from either Chile or Peru. I forgot which, I think Peru. Possibly Colombia, one of the South American countries, though, because it's been years. Single mother with a daughter. Daughter's now graduated from college. Years go by. Not saved. But we're talking about things, and she was telling us about how she was going to college to get more education to prove her job thing. She was studying translation. She learned to be a translator. She spoke Spanish, of course, what is English. Told us about her daughter and stuff. And she says, my daughter and I decided to take a little vacation deal, and we flew down to, she named one of the Caribbean islands. The Cayman Islands, where she went to. We went to Cayman Islands for vacation. Great time. I thought to myself, here she is, she's talking about the struggles they got, the financial things. This is where we worked 2 jobs. Worked for King County government, someone else trying to make it years ago and stuff. But they knew nothing about it, taking off to Cayman Islands. Other people take off and fly all over the world. I got friends that go to Africa, friends that go to India, friends that go all kind of places. And I'm not judging what anybody does. Don't misunderstand me. But one day everything in this world will be destroyed again, just like it was in Noah's day. If you go for spiritual impact and God leads you there, that's one thing. If you go for pleasure, God doesn't begrudge his pleasure. My wife and I have taken a few vacations over the years. Went to Hawaii one time, went to Nashville twice. I think it's, well, went down to Nevada once, to Reno, Nevada one time. Four vacations in all year, in 41 years. I don't count the trips back to the visitor family and relatives and all. Vacation. In that sense that other people do. We've taken our last long trip, we know that. It doesn't matter. Because we're looking forward to the trip to heaven. And we love the things of this world. I'd love to go. A neighbor was showing me pictures of the Grand Canyon he was at. And Zion National Park, Bryce Canyon. Last week he got on a train and went over to, rode a train up to Glacier National Park. Stayed in two different lodges up there. Had a great time, he said. Showed pictures of, well, I got a friend of mine living at, as far as I know, still living at Kalispell. I hadn't heard from him for a long time. But all these things are going to disappear one day. If we go on and we read, we're not going to take time to read it all, but you can read of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, of Moses, and of Joshua, of Rahab. By faith, Rahab, the harlot Rahab, perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She gave a place to them. But now beginning in verse 32, I want to read you something. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and of Simon, of the prophetess, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lies. All of this, of course, happened in the dispensation of Hebrews. They didn't even have a New Testament to it. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They did not have many blessings that we have. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Had the great prayer meetings. After General Stonewall, Thomas J. Stonewall Jackson, won his victories in the Shenandoah Valley. He ordered, since they had to fight a battle on a Sunday, he had Monday when they were recuperating, he ordered church services to be held and all of, throughout all of his troops. His chief of staff was a Presbyterian, Southern Presbyterian pastor and theologian, seminary theologian by the name of Robert Dabney. One time Jackson went in to check on a group of men, felt the chaplain that spoke to him had done a very good job that day, so he went back and got tracts and passed them out throughout the regiments in that area. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ while in the uniform of general officer, at that time he was a major general of the Confederate States Army. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Remember, we said suffering leads to a better resurrection. The resurrection is a resurrection of higher honors. It means we'll all go through the same resurrection. It means that they will receive greater honors. Greater honors. Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and in caves on earth. And these all have obtained the good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for them, that they without us should not be made perfect. We have some better things for us. Father, we thank you for the grace and mercy. We thank you for being able to see heroes of the faith. And we went quickly through this. We pray it'll be a challenge to the believers to be soldiers in the Royal Army of God and press forward and be victorious heroes in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. We pray these things in Christ's name. So even so come, Lord Jesus.